We get underway in a new year. We, in the past few weeks, have been reviewing some familiar but important subjects in relation to our following Christ. And it's interesting in life that sometimes that which is familiar it is regarded as unimportant. And we want to try to really take a look at that. And so the last few weeks, I'm going to just quickly review what we've covered in the last few weeks. And today we're going to be taking a look at the subject of God's Word in our lives. And I hope today to encourage those who are opening God's Word and looking into it, and then to challenge those who, for whatever reason, the Bible just kind of sits by itself on the book stand or on the shelf, and really challenge our church in this coming year to get it out and to read it and to put it to work in our lives. So let's bow our heads and let's pray, and we're going to cover a little bit of familiar ground, things that we have talked about in the last few weeks, and then speak about God's Word in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful this morning for life and health and strength and capacity of mind to be here today. And thank you, Lord, for eyes to see and ears to hear, and just the blessings that we can so easily take for granted. And Lord, as we have gathered to remember you and to give thanks to you, Lord, help us now as we open your word and actually consider it today. Lord, help us to commit ourselves as your people to being people of the word. And please speak to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So things that are familiar often are regarded as unimportant. And we spoke the first Sunday of the new year about the brevity and the uncertainty of life. And Psalm 39 and verse 4 was a verse that we looked at. The psalmist wrote these words, "Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is." A reminder that we will not be here forever. And with that in mind, we brought forward a few thoughts. If our lives here are brief and uncertain, then it makes sense not to store all of our treasures in a world that we may leave tomorrow. The Bible says store treasure in heaven, and to regard heaven as our final home. And we also spoke about taking care of important and unfinished business while we were able to. If life is uncertain and we have no guarantees of what is out before us, then it makes a whole lot of sense to take care of the important things, important matters of our lives. And this as well, if our life is uncertain and our time here is brief, then we must cast the care of our unknown future on the Lord. It's either that or worry about it, spend our lives worrying about things that we really have no control over. So that was the very first Sunday. And last Sunday we spoke about guarding our hearts. And how easy the temptation is to move those things that are good and intended to be blessings in our lives into a place where we worship and serve those things. And guess who gets moved out? The creator of those things does. And so we read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, John the apostle wrote, "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart." A warning and a reminder for us who worship God and who would say, my heart is for God, that we do not allow other things to come in and crowd him out in our lives and end up worshiping and serving those things. And we spoke about why it's wrong. Well, first of all, it's an insult to God to worship and serve the things that he created instead of worshiping him. And then also we spoke about this, that whatever it is, no matter how good it is, it can't be God in your life and my life. And that includes some great blessings that we enjoy. And we spoke about family and the blessing of family, and spoke about the great blessing of sharing life with somebody that we love and we cherish. But they can't be God in our lives. Only God can fill that God-shaped void that exists in all mankind. And so today we come to this thought, the role of God's words and His word in our lives. And I found an interesting story. I don't know about you, but I find things of history really have great lessons for us, teach us to keep our eye on things and not to repeat them. You've ever heard the old saying, those who failed to learn the lessons of history are condemned to repeat them. You ever heard that one? But I found this, and I've been trying to stay clear of putting these guys on, but it's necessity. These are small words here. If you're familiar with our American history, the Bartleson-Bidwell Party, it's not a party like they had on Saturday night. This is an event that happened back in the 1800s, and I'm going to read it for you because it has some bearing on the passage we're going to read today in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. On May 9th, 1841, the first wagon train to California departed from Missouri. 68 people left behind the life that they knew to begin a life that they had longed for. They elected John Bartleson as their captain for the simple reason that he was the only one with a map. He had a map and a letter. There was another leader of that party. He was a 21-year-old man by the name of John Bidwell. He would later go on to be a representative for the state of California so that it would be brought in as a state, and he developed the city of Chico, California. But this map that John Bartleson had was a crude drawing with some scribbled instructions from a Dr. Marsh who lived in California. This simple document was their only guide for crossing half a continent, 2,008 miles, by oxen, wagon, horse, or mule, 15 miles a day, taking a summer and a half, somewhere between 5 and 6 months of traveling out under the open canopy of the stars and sky. Shortly after they had begun their journey, they joined up with a party of Jesuit missionaries. These folks were led by a mountain man by the name of Thomas Broken Hand Fitzpatrick. He sounds like a character, doesn't he? He knew the route west as far as what would later be known as Soda Springs, Idaho. After encountering massive herds of buffalo and a near catastrophic waterspout, numerous other dangers, they reached Soda Springs. At that point, less than half of the people were willing to continue on the journey. The half that did not go with them went another trail into Oregon and settled there. But the remaining group set out again for California. The only advice that they had been given was not to venture too far south into the desert or too far north into the Sierra Mountains, into the steep canyons there. As the wagon train pushed westward, this trail became increasingly difficult. Unable to carry sufficient food, they traded with the natives for berries and a sweet honey-like confection until they realized that its main ingredient was mashed insects. In the toughest part of the journey, the pioneers virtually clawed their way across the Sierra Mountains. Before they reached the other side, their remaining horses had been stolen and they were forced to travel by foot and live off the land, eating crows, wildcats, and whatever else they could find. On November 4th, 1841, nearly 6 months later, the surviving pioneers unexpectedly stumbled into a valley abundantly filled with wild grapes and deer and antelope. Even more astonishing than their sudden good fortune was the fact that at the end of the valley lay the farm of Dr. Marsh, the very man whose letter they had carried from Missouri. 31 men and one woman had finished this trek in the strength of their admirable determination. But long before the American West was settled, the people of Israel dreamed of a homeland, the one that God had promised their forefather Abraham. After waiting 400 years as slaves in Egypt, and then striking out across the wilderness, only to come to the boundary of their new home and their newly appointed leader, Joshua, appearing ready to lead the charge. Conquering that land would require moral strength and courage as well as military victories. The book of Joshua tells the story of how the Israelites came into their land, divided it among the 12 tribes, and established a foothold for a new nation. It wasn't paradise any more than the American frontier was paradise. But with God as their leader, this nation began to fulfill its divine role as a spiritual light to the surrounding nations. And even though you and I might not be starting a new country, there are no doubt challenges that you and I face and limits to our own endurance that we think are there. Joshua's legacy in the struggle of the nation that he led contained a lot of practical lessons for us. But there is a foundation upon which everything was built, and that's what we're going to look at today. And so if you've got your Bibles, we're going to turn to Joshua chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. And we're going to speak about the role of God's Word in our lives. And let's read these verses and you can follow along. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you will be on land that I have given you, from the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors that I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left, and you'll be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God's people were about to enter into this land long ago promised to their ancestors, as we've read. Moses, their leader, had died. Joshua was given the task of leading God's people. And they would come up to this boundary some 39 years earlier, but they failed to trust God, and so they had wandered in that wilderness till that generation died out. And as they got ready to enter into this land that God had given them, God had some instructions for Joshua. We read them. "I will be with you. I will not fail you or abandon you." Verse 5, verse 6, "Be strong and courageous." Verse 7, he tells them again, "Be strong and courageous." And in verse 9 again, we read this, "Be strong and courageous." You know, when somebody repeats something three times, you think they're trying to get a message to you, don't you? And Joshua would need this. He would need physical strength, but also moral strength as he faced this. You're going to need to really step up as you face these challenges. I would like to read you just a portion of what Moses faced as a leader of God's people as they were out in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 10 through 15, and you'll get a sense of what Joshua would be up against. And this is in Moses' own words. I almost had to kind of chuckle as I read it at the very end. "Moses heard all the families standing in the doorways of their tents whining, and the Lord became extremely angry. Moses was also very aggravated. And Moses said to the Lord, 'Why are you treating me, your servant, so harshly? Have mercy on me. What did I do to deserve the burden of all these people?'" They had been complaining. Things were not like they were back in Egypt. And they were on their way to something new, something that God had promised. But the going got tough. And they were filled with complaint. And so they were complaining. And this is what Moses had to say. "Did I give birth to them? Did I bring them into the world? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms like a mother carries a nursing baby? How can I carry them to the land you swore to give their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? They keep whining to me, saying, 'Give us meat to eat.' I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is far too heavy. If this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me." When I read that, I thought, boy, things must have been tough in the Moses household. He said, "Do me a favor and spare me this mercy." So Joshua was tasked with leading God's people. Moses had been challenged in this, and Moses did get some good advice from his father-in-law to say, "Don't try to do this on your own, Moses. you know, pick out some capable leaders among your people and let them hear what's going on with the people, and then you judge on those matters that are really important. Joshua, as we read there, had been assistant to Moses for many, many years. It's very likely that Joshua was right there under the slavery of Egypt and also made his way out in the Exodus. And Joshua was there through all of these challenges that Moses was leading the people of God through. But on top of leading the people of God, that task, they were also to enter into new territory. Has anybody ever had to pick up and move to a new city, a new town, to learn a new way of living, to meet new people, maybe take on a new job, a new career? You just know that those challenges can really shake things up. And then to be responsible for a large host of people, you can see why Joshua would need courage and why he'd need to be strong and why he would need to be reminded that he wasn't going to be doing this alone. Not only that, but they would encounter conflict. Do you know that just crossing the Jordan River was in essence a declaration of war to those nations that existed there? This large group of people moving in was as if saying, get ready to fight. And in fact, they would fight. There would be a long succession of battles. For 7 years, you read through the book of Joshua, for 7 years, the people of God had to battle. They would take on 31 kings and 31 cities as they took this land that had been promised to them. Conquering the land, dividing the land, settling the people into the land, weaning them from their old idolatries that they had picked up while they had been living in Egypt, establishing them in habits of trust and obeying the God who delivered them from slavery, doing God's will in the land. Loyalty to God was the one condition of them staying there on that land. Now, this story that we just have begun today, just talking about this morning, relates to our lives as followers of Christ. It has been considered a metaphor of our own spiritual journey. It may be today there is somebody here who is in recent days or months or years, really God's come to be the God of your life. You've put your faith in Christ and you've set out on this journey of following him and trying to find out what he wants to do for you. As you look at it, it seems probably just as challenging and as impossible as it seemed to be for Joshua coming into a new land, leading God's people. By all accounts, Joshua was outgunned and outnumbered as he was leading those people in. But they had God on their side. And we'd say to you this morning, if you are here and you have a heart to know about what God has for your life, you want to follow Christ, you've checked other things out and they just have not done the job, and you've turned to Christ. Let me tell you, God has promised to be with you. And faith says, God is my partner in this. And that's what God had promised to Joshua. But I want us today to turn our attention to an important part of this passage. And I want to read verses 7 and 8 again. And this is what we're going to be talking about. What God's word has to say about how we go about doing life and what should be our response. I want to read these verses here, starting in verse 7 of Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you'll be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then you will prosper and succeed in all you do. So here is the foundation, something foundational, as they were to go and set up a new nation there in this land. Battles in front of them, conflict out in front of them. It said, pay attention to what God has delivered to you. Be careful to obey what he's shown you. Study, meditate, obey, and you'll find that you'll succeed. Now, what this is in reference to is interesting. I'm going to ask Eddie, would you turn to the book in front? And if you've got your Bibles and you're following along here, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. In Deuteronomy 31, what we read here is that Moses is passing off the scene. In fact, he will commission Joshua to be the leader for his people. And Moses was a significant leader among the people of God, gifted in so many ways. I'm not going to look at it today, but I kind of read through it. He wrote a song. I don't know if he sang it for the people. When we think of songs, we think of our voices raised. But Moses wrote this song, a poet, a prophet, a leader of God's people. But here's what he said. Let's take a look at these verses. 31 verses 9. I'm going to read verses 9 through 13. So Moses wrote this entire body of instruction in a book and gave it to the priest who carried the Ark of the Lord's covenant and to the elders of Israel. Then Moses gave them this command: at the end of every seventh year, the year of release, during the festival of shelters, you must read this book of instruction to all the people of Israel when they assemble before the Lord your God at the place he chooses. Call them all together, men, women, children, and the foreigners living in your town, so they may hear the book of instruction and learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully obey all the terms of these instructions. Do this so that your children who have not known these instructions will hear them and will learn to fear the Lord your God. Do this as long as you live in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. So this was the instruction. Moses wrote down all the instruction he received from God, and he said, here, these are what you need to be considering and thinking about. And in fact, every 7 years when you are called together as God's people, these are to be read aloud. Not only that, but the people of God were told to teach these things to their children in their homes. And so we read here about this book of instruction, a clear perception of God's purposes regarding his people. In other words, instructions on following God in all of life's circumstances to honor God. And this was Joshua's task, to keep these purposes in his mind as he led God's people, and also to keep them before the people. We read here the instruction: study it continuously. And then it says to meditate on it, not just glance at it now and then, but to consider it and think about its place in our lives. And not only that, to obey it. And I thought immediately of a verse, and I'm sure many of you know this verse, James chapter 1. We're going to turn there, James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. This instruction to believers, much like you and I. Here's what he says: but don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. And that kind of echoes what instruction Joshua received. Study this book of instruction. These are the purposes of God for how the people of God will go about living in the land. And don't just glance at it every now and then when you're flying off to do something else, but study it, consider it, meditate on it, and then obey it, do what it says. You know, there can be no significant spiritual advancement or growth or progress without consideration of the purposes of God. Would you agree with that? It's our marching orders. It gives us the concepts, it gives us the practical how-tos of how to go about living in this life to honor God. And you know, when we do study and meditate and seek to put it into practice, we speak about the word application, what we're doing is we're bringing our soul into contact, consideration, and alignment with God's word. We learn God's great purposes by reading, by hearing, and then thinking about what we've read, and then applying it. There were some other passages that I remember and think about, and that, let's go to Psalm 1. The psalmist wrote regarding God's word, and there are no doubt some here today who could quote this psalm, and you know it by heart. Psalm 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. By the way, this is New Living Translation, so if you're quoting it in King James, it's going to sound different. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers. By the way, there are plenty of those out there, aren't there? But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do. Our lives and the place that God's word, God's purposes that he has for us, it brings what we see, abundance in life. Let's take a look at another passage, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's a very interesting psalm because it's divided into 22 different sections. Each section is begun and follows a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the first line in the Hebrew starts with that letter. It's truly a work of art. But it has so much more to say, because in just about every single verse in Psalm 119, it makes reference to God's word, to God's purposes as revealed to mankind. And I want to read just a couple of them. We could read the whole chapter and it would do us well. But let me read these verses, starting in verse 15 and 16 of Psalm 119. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. Look at verse 18 as well. Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. And I'd like to stop for just a moment and ask you to really think about in your life some aspect of God's purposes, God's word, that you have either read or heard, or you were taught, or maybe you learned it the hard way. You kept running into the wall and you said, ouch, that hurts. God, how is this supposed to be done? Can you think about some aspect of God's word to you that you'd say, Bruce, this has blessed my life. This has put me on a course that I know is right, and I've seen the actual outcome of it. Can anybody say that this morning? I'll stand here and tell you many, just abundant in my life, the things that God, you know, has laid out there for us, and we're thankful for that. Let me read on here a few more. Psalm 119, verse 34. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. There's that concept of application, of not just knowing something, but actually taking what we know and finding ways to put it to work in our lives. Let's take a look at one more. Verse 105, and this is another verse that many of you are probably familiar with. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. God's word illuminating the directions that we need to go in our lives. Are you thankful for that? That's the word of God. And that's the role it's intended to play in our lives. Now, maybe the simplest way to describe the Christian life is as a relationship with God. There's a whole lot of theological terms that sometimes we can get bogged down in, but you can know this, as revealed in God's word, there's a God who loves you and me, and there's a God who is interested in us, and there's a God who has a heart to redeem us from our fallen position and our fallen condition. And he has revealed himself to us, and he wants a relationship with us. And you know, in healthy human relationships, there must be communication and conversation. So too with God. And as God has laid it out, we speak to God through prayer, and God speaks to us in many ways. But the most common way in which he speaks to us is through his word, his revealed purposes. And God wants to communicate with us. It's up to us to spend time with the scriptures and to give him a chance to speak to us in our lives. I've been really reminded in the last 2 weeks, I've heard of two testimonies, one that just really captured me. And I will tell you, if you like reading, there's a title that I would suggest. The author's name is Rosaria Butterfield. The book is entitled "Seek the Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert." Amazing story of somebody whose life was headed full steam in another direction. In fact, they opposed the Christian faith vehemently. And it was not through somebody getting a hold of her and not her getting in an accident and coming to nearly lose her life that really got her attention. You know what it was? She began to read God's Word, a thing she had never read but had criticized over and over again, publicly. She was a university professor, Syracuse University in New York State. And I read another testimony this week, a fellow who said, I had grown up in a very, secular family, no interest in the things of God. He said, I got to college, and I just thought I ought to try to read something of the Bible. He never even opened a Bible. And he began to read, and his life was changed. Came to understand his need of forgiveness, of a God who loved him. He is today a pastor, and I read an article that he wrote. Now, that's just this week. But I'm reminded over and over again how God speaks to lives, and he has a way of doing it through his word. We need to give him a chance to speak to us. His word reveals truths about who he is, what he is like, how he acts, what he thinks about us. And it also reveals truths about us, the world we live in, our future destinies, and also relating to others as we go through this life. As we read God's word and think about what we've read, we at various times receive comfort, encouragement, warning, rebuke. Has anybody here ever had God stop you in your tracks with a course that you are following and you found out, hey, this is not what a loving God wants for me in my life? If you've ever experienced that, and you can say, I know where it came from, it wasn't Bruce yelling at me about this stuff. It was God's word bringing this truth to my very life. And many of us can say, thank God that I paid attention, because I could have gone right off a cliff in my life. And so this is what we receive in God's word. sometimes we're tempted to come to read the word of God only for information. Strictly the facts. Just give me the facts. We come reading for information, but we should also approach the Bible and allow it to analyze us, revealing changes that are needed in our lives. Somebody has said other books are meant to be read, whereas the Bible is meant to read us. And in fact, that is really the testimony of it. We'll read a verse here in a little while that says, God's word is able to pierce the very core of our being and get right to the facts. Now, we can dance around a lot, can't we, and justify and rationalize stuff. When you and I approach God's word, it just cuts like a knife, right to the heart of the issue. It's a spiritual book, a living book. There are three things I just want to consider about the Bible that you and I hold in our hands today, the Bible we're reading from, and you're reading off of this screen behind me. First of all, God gave it to us. It's his written word. Because of that, it deserves an attentive and a believing response from us. Since he is God and we're not, and he has given us his word, what he has to say should have some bearing. Let's take a look at a passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Friends, there is a concept out there that is just a collection of ideas and stories that people claim were from God. But the thing we have revealed here in his word is that, no, this is not a man book. This is a God book. And it's amazing because throughout the course of the whole Bible, 66 books is what we have, some 29 different authors, over thousands of years of history, there is a theme that runs through that whole arc of history, and that is God's love for his creation, and it's the arrow pointing to its reconciliation and redemption through Christ. You see it from week by week. We turn to the Old Testament, we turn to the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, it points to things that happened and were to happen in the New Testament. So it is a book with a central theme. It's an amazing book. It's a God book. But secondly, it is a fact that real human beings were used by God in bringing us His Word from within their own historical settings, their own personalities, their own education, their own experiences. And there's a passage there I want to turn to as well. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. And so what we find here is that God preserved and used these writers, their own personalities, their own backgrounds, their own historical setting, to bring forth His Word that was to be true and accurate and trustworthy. And it's called inspiration, the inspiration of Scripture. Not like somebody would say, well, Shakespeare was an inspired writer. Or somebody might say, oh, I was inspired to sit down and write, you know, this family member this letter. This is something that God has done and superintended so that you and I would have His words that were accurate and trustworthy. And here's the third thought, and that is this. The Spirit of God uses the Word as a means of grace, of helping us in our lives, in the lives of believers. I've got a passage, Eddie, I didn't put it in your notes, but I want to bring it up first. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And then we're going to turn to another passage as well. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us, and the Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. And those things he's referencing are Old Testament prophetic writings regarding the Savior, Jesus, the Messiah. I want to go now to another verse, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. This is a verse speaking about the Word of God as well. God's purposes revealed to us. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Here's what it says. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. So the Spirit of God uses the word of God as a means of grace and help in our lives. So for us, as we read God's Word, what we are asking is not only what it meant when it was written, but what is its significance in our lives now? And the motive for our reading should be learning how we can follow our Savior more faithfully. As we read His Word, and here's some things I'd like, if you're taking notes, this might be helpful for you, or log it away in your thinking. As you read the Bible, as you sit down and read the Bible, we ought to ask ourselves some questions. Is there a promise for me to claim? Is there something here that God has made a promise to His creation that I can say, oh boy, you know what, God? I'm going to trust you in this as well. Is there a command for me to obey? Is there something that God wants for me as His follower, as His child, to pay attention to? Is there a command to obey? Is there an example for me to follow? As you and I read through the Scripture, even though some of the events we're reading about happened a long time ago, you and I, as we read, we're probably taking mental notes and saying, okay, Bruce, I need to stay away from this right here. Okay, that didn't turn out too good for these people. Or, Bruce, you know what? This worked out pretty good. I should pay attention to it. Is there an example to follow? Is there a sin for me to avoid? Is there an action for me to take? basically asking, what is God saying to me in His Word, and how am I going to obey what He's telling me? And as we read His Word, not just asking ourselves questions, not just gathering facts and information, but asking, hey, God, what is it that you want me to know and to do? Praying as we read His Word, to really get what He's saying and not just to distort the message in order to preserve our ways and our preferences. As we read His Word, we gain assurance, we gain conviction, we gain resolve. Don't you think that's what was going on when that book of instruction was delivered to Joshua? That God said, look, be strong. You're going to face some real challenges. Remember that I'm with you. And keep these things in mind as you go through your journey. And so we receive assurance, conviction, resolve, peace. But listen to this, uneasiness. Sometimes as you and I gather and we open our Bibles and we quieten ourselves and we begin to read, sometimes we will recognize that God has brought some real peace into our troubled soul. Have you found that to be the case for yourself? Let's flip that around. How many of you have read the Bible and it's put you completely at unease? And you think, something's got to change here. And that's what the Word of God is intended to do in our lives. Not to be regarded simply as a self-help manual, where we go looking through it to find areas that we want to improve in our lives. But here, instead, let me just put forward to you a different kind of concept as you and I read our Bibles. And that is to yield ourselves to a heart change, moving towards Christ in our attitudes, in our spirit, and in our actions. Now, a few practical thoughts before we wrap it up today. First of all, I would want us to speak to you, and I have no clue of what amount of time or the consistency or the heart that you have in your own personal devotional life. I'm working on mine, okay? And I'm tasked to remind us as a group of believers, pay attention to this. Don't let this slip away in your life. And so I want to speak practically on some things regarding God's Word and the role it plays in your life and in my life. I think a practical suggestion, that is this, to get a translation that you can actually understand, okay? Now, I realize many people grew up reading the King James Version, and it's a version, and the wording and the meter and the way it's written, you could quote those verses just like that. And so it has great value. But if you're approaching the Christian life and you've not had a lot of experience reading older English, my suggestion to you, even if you put the Bible away, it's been on your shelf, and you'd hate to even have to admit it to anybody, even if you've read the Bible before, let me encourage you. We pass these out to visitors. It's called the New Living Translation. It's understandable. Pick one up. We've got plenty of them. We give them out to folks. We give them out to our ministries. I told Mike Garrett just yesterday, he's involved with a ministry at the middle school. I said, Mike, take a stack of those Bibles and make them available. We take them anywhere people want them. Ramon goes up to River Ranch and camps up there. And I've delivered stacks of them to him, and he passes them out. But get a translation that you can understand. My own devotional reading, I read what's called The Message. Is anybody familiar with that? It's a paraphrase, okay? And folks can get hung up on, criticism regarding the text and translation. You know what the best translation is? One that's read. One that's read. And so I would encourage you, pick up one of these. If you're at Walmart or Barnes & Noble, pick up The Message and get a translation that you can understand. Make time for it. Here's the truth. If you missed everything else, Understand this, we make time for the things we want to do. That's a hard one to look at in the eyeball, isn't it? How many times we say, I don't have time. I'm talking about me, too. I'm talking about me here as well. We make time for the things we want to do. So make time for it. Quieten your heart. We live busy lives. And we hustle from one thing to the next. And there's a lot going on in our lives. Even in retirement. I've had folks who are retired said, I'm busier now than I ever was when I was working. I can attribute that to honey-do list. Here's another thought. A commentary can be useful. All right? If you want to read the Bible, there are things, look, there's a lot to know. It is a broad range of information that covers a span of many years. And I wouldn't expect, don't expect yourself to know and understand everything going in. If you can read through and you get something as you read and say, that is important. I'm going to pay attention to that. That's what you're looking for. If you have a question about a commentary is just somebody who has taken some time to study the background of why the book was written, to whom it was written, what it was the purpose of what was written. A commentary can help in those ways. I'll be glad if direct you to a commentary if you have a question on that. Here's something that's helpful. If you forget today, or if you forgot all last week, or last month, or last year, pick it up tomorrow, okay? Don't let shame or failure keep you from going forward with what God has for you and I, all right? And then I would say, in a way, in application, to come up with concrete ways to put it to work in your life. And friends, it's a journey. This thing we spoke about, Joshua, we read, they entered into a new land, and they were going to encounter conflict, and there were going to be challenges, and it wasn't going to be easy, but it was going to be their land, promised to them by God. By the way, the people of God are sitting on that land today. That ought to say something. And so, in your life, as you and I go through this life, and sometimes we feel like it's one step forward and two steps back in our spiritual progress, doesn't it? It's important that we are taking it in. And look, they call it preaching to the choir, you know, okay? Bruce, you're preaching. We're here. What are you doing preaching to us? We're here. But friends, what you hear on Sunday mornings here and in our classes, and thankfully we've got folks who take the Bible in our classes from young to old and say, what is God saying to us? How do we put it to work in our lives? And that's the emphasis that we have here. We're not just about gathering facts and information. We are trying to open it up, say, what does God want us to do in these lives? We're not going to do it perfectly. We're moving through this life. As we obey, we're blessed. As we fail to obey, we reap the consequences of that, and hopefully we learn and move forward. But God's word should be a part of it. I'm going to read this that I found, and I want to challenge the church, each of us, each one here. Here's this thought. May God's people so read the clear teaching of the Bible and so live his message that as people read our lives, they can see the life of God in us. That should be what's going on. That's what God wants to see happen. Now, here's the challenge, and we're going to close in prayer. I want to just challenge church, and I'm not going to follow you around and ask you questions. I want to challenge you, and some of you, you're probably already halfway through the Bible, and it's just January 15th. Some of you, I realize, really dig in and read the Bible at great length, but I'd like to challenge our church and ask you to take up this challenge. Say, I would like to have read the New Testament, by this time next year and work my way through it. Some of you will get started and you'll blow through it in short order. But I want to challenge the church in this to be reading God's word. It's what, again, what you get here on a Sunday is good. It's what we're called to do. It's a very important part of why we're here, besides just worshiping him and recognizing our great God. But to take in his instruction in our own lives, to think about it, not just glance at it as we're flying by, but to really consider it and then look for ways to put it to work in our lives. And I'll tell you this, it's not going to look perfect. You're going to fail. You're going to fall down. There'll be areas where you and I are not giving attention to something else, that we're giving attention to this. And that's how God grows us in our lives. And as we say so many times here, that's why we as God's people, we come together, and why he tells us to care about one another and to encourage one another in this journey as we make our way through this life, on our way to that promised land that lies ahead of us. Let's all stand. We're going to close in prayer. And asking you to consider this challenge. I'm going to ask Eddie, could you, or Marshawn, could you grab some of our New Testaments out of the shelf in the back there and set them out if anybody wants one? Now, if you already got three or four of them laying around at home, give us a break, please. All right? But if you need one, take it. We're glad for you to have it. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the difference that it has made in our lives. Lord, thank you for the message of salvation, of your great love for us, our distance from you, and what bridged that distance, our Savior. And Lord, help us as we go through this year that stretches out before us to have your word, your purposes, your book of instructions informing us in our lives. Please help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.